Good morning. We'll be in Hebrews 12, 14 to 29, and back to Leviticus 6, 8 to 13. Hebrews 12. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there may be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to a darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to a blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, even if a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, and now it has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's go to Leviticus 6. This will be 8 to 13. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law for the burnt offering. Their burnt offering itself shall remain on the hearth on the altar all night until the morning, and the fire on the altar is to be kept burning on it. The priest is to put on his linen robe, and he shall put on the undergarments next to his flesh, and he shall take up the ashes to which the fire reduces the burnt offering on the altar and place them besides the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on the outer garments and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. But the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall lay out the burnt offering on it and offer up in smoke the fat portions of the peace offering on it. Fire shall be kept burning continually on the altar. It is not to go out. This is God's word. Let's bow and pray.
Good morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord God, as we come into your presence this morning, I ask that you would increase our awe of you, our reverence for you. Help us to see that you are a holy God, and what you demand and what you deserve is everything from us. Help us to know that you are the maker of everything, and for yourself you have made us so that we might be a kind of people who bring honor and glory to your name, and who serve as new covenant priests. So help us to learn this morning from the types in the Old Testament, the foreshadow that you brought about to teach the children of Israel, And then, as you say in the New Testament, to teach us by example, to fill out what is said in the New Testament about priestly service. Help us to be the kind of people who consider it a privilege, not a duty, but a privilege to serve the true and the living God. We pray this for the glory of Christ. Amen. Well, I've been looking at Leviticus, as I hope you have been. And now we come to a section in chapters 6 and 7 that have to do with instruction to the priests about the sacrifices. What we've looked at so far is instruction to the people who bring the sacrifices. Now we're going to look at instruction to the priests as they carry out the duty of the sacrifice. And there are probably 9 sections, and I've just taken a little one this week. We'll take them more sections at a time starting next week, but I thought it would be valuable this week to take just one section and try to tease out what we might learn from the Old Testament. I don't know why, but this morning, about 3 o'clock, I remembered something that I suppose I haven't thought about in years. This probably happened when I was 12, so it's 11, 12, somewhere there, 42 years ago. My dad built a house for someone, the one and only house he built. And it was just a ways from our house, say 10, 11 blocks in Portland, Oregon. And so I would go with my dad on Saturdays and mostly play around, not really work. And the family that was moving into this house was a family from my dad's church. And the house was just a small house, not like today where we build them bigger. And it was a family of 4 people with a 3-bedroom house with 1 bath and 1 small living room and 1 small kitchen with a dinette in it. And when I went this particular Saturday, all of the doors had been put up in the house and all of the hardware had been put on the doors except the knob itself. So you could shut the door and it would stay shut, but you would have to stick a screwdriver into it to open the door. And this girl named Melissa, I couldn't believe I even remembered her name. This girl named Melissa was in the 6th grade. It was in maybe May, and I was in the 5th grade. She said to me, "Come here." And she ushered me into this door, which happened to be a closet, right at the beginning of the hall, and then she came in and shut the door. So there I am, face to face with a girl who happened to be eating a tuna fish sandwich. And I hear my mother calling, "Craig, where are you? If you want to come home, now is the time." And I'm in a panic because I can't open the door. And she's just kind of chuckling, "Don't you want to stay with me?" Well, I might have, but the tuna fish sandwich really smelled badly. So she relented and stuck the screwdriver in the door and opened it, and I ran out and went home. Then come October, there was a huge fire very close to our house, maybe 10 blocks away, and about 2 blocks from her house. And I don't know how we knew there was a fire there, but we all hopped on our bicycles and we rode up the street to this huge building that was all ablaze, fire coming out, and windows were breaking from the heat. And the firemen had put a rope across the street so that people couldn't get too close. And so we made our way up to the rope. And right at the front of the rope was this girl, Melissa. And I was standing right behind her. Now, I'm in the 6th grade, and she's in the 7th grade. And here's this huge fire. And remember, I can see a little bit in those days. And it's smoky, And I get up right behind her, and her hair smelled so good. You wonder, where are you going, right? She's the one who dragged me into that closet and locked the door and didn't want me to go. And now she's in the seventh grade. And when you get to the seventh, you're cool. And I'm in the sixth, and you're not cool. She didn't even notice me. And here's this huge fire, and everybody's oohing and on. And I'm going, man, her hair smells good. That's the end of the story. So, this is what the writer to the Hebrews says. You might want to turn there. Hebrews chapter 12. The reason I want you to turn is because I want you to notice as I read that I am changing what's written in most of your Bibles. I am being true to the Greek. I don't have time to argue why it should be translated this way. But this one time, well, maybe more than one, I know more than the translators. Trust me. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Let us have grace by which we may offer to God an acceptable service. And the word service here is priestly service with reverence and awe. Because our God is a consuming fire. This expression, consuming fire, is picked up from the Old Testament. And it relates, as we're going to see in a minute, to the burnt offering. But of course, when we speak of God as a consuming fire, we're not simply looking at something stacked up on an altar with wood that's burning and meat being roasted into incineration on the altar. That is called his burning and his fire in Isaiah chapter 31, verse 9. But when we think of God as a consuming fire, we have to think much more vastly. We'll see in a minute. It's the way the children of Israel saw God at Mount Sinai. It's the way the children of Israel saw God when the tabernacle was first inaugurated. It's the way the children of Israel saw God when Solomon's temple was inaugurated. A consuming fire. It is the expression God uses of himself as he comes both against his people and against other nations in judgment. He's a consuming fire. And it's this picture of this massive, massive, huge fire that sucks you in and burns you up. It needs so much oxygen. The air is rushing towards it. And you're caught up in the vortex and whoosh, you're burned. That's the picture. Let us have grace that we may offer up an acceptable service to God with reverence and awe, because our God is a consuming fire. And here's the problem. Here's the problem. Some of us, all of us at times, we're not looking at the fire. We're smelling the hair. We're distracted. Some of us don't see the fire, and it's not awesome to us. And so our service is minimal, because We're distracted. We're smelling the hair. We don't see the truth about God. But when God becomes big in our eyes, all-consuming, a raging fire, well, then one can't help themselves. And so in the New Testament, we're called priests. You know it as well as I do. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And Peter is drawing right back from Exodus chapter 19 and verses 5 and 6, where the children of Israel were told, you're going to be a kingdom of priests if you keep the covenant. And they didn't. And so Jesus in his day said, this kingdom is being taken from you and it's being given to another nation. And Peter says, you're the nation. You're the nation. And furthermore, you are the royal priesthood. And so everybody in this room who has Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord is a priest. Well, we understand priesthood in the Old Testament, but what is priesthood in the New Testament? We know that all of the nation of Israel was to be a priest. But what God did is he took out one tribe, the tribe of Levi, and he separated them for the children of Israel. And they were again in turn separated into the family of Aaron. And the family of Aaron and his descendants became the Levitical priesthood that stood as an example to the whole nation, that was to be an example to all of the nations of the earth around them, but they didn't do it. And so now, Peter says, you're that nation. You're that nation. Or, to put it in Hebrew terms, you're part of that kingdom. And as a part of that kingdom, you have some priestly work to do that goes outside. It's not internal. It's outside to be a holy, royal priest for God. That's what we are. But people don't serve as priests if their God is insignificant. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, because our God is a consuming fire. Now, think of it in Old Testament terms first. Think of the nation of Israel. Here they are. They're all around Mount Sinai. And they're told, if anyone touches the mountain, even a beast, you will die. Stay back. And they watch as Moses goes part way up and 70 of the elders, and they sit down and they have a feast with God, and the covenant is inaugurated, and Moses takes a sacrifice and he sprinkles blood on the book and he sprinkles blood on the people, and the people say, all that the Lord has commanded, we will do. And then Moses makes his way up into this mountain and he disappears into the cloud, and the Lord calls him up to the top of the mountain, and the Lord descends, and there's this huge glory over the whole mountain. It's darkness and at the same time fire. It's gloom and at the same time thunder. And Moses looked at that. And he said, I tremble and fear That's just a picture of God. And that's all it is. Turn to Exodus chapter 24. Verse 15, then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. And the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountain top. And so they looked up into the mountain and they saw this glory of the Lord descend. It's some kind of cloud. And to them, it looks like this huge, massive fireball. It's a fire. That same expression is used elsewhere in the Bible. Turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. For your Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Deuteronomy 4, 24. And then turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 3, as Moses prepares the people to enter the land of Israel. In verse 3 of chapter 9, he says, know therefore today that it is the Lord your God who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and he will subdue them before you, so that you may drive them out and destroy them quickly, just as the Lord has spoken to you. And then four times he goes on to say, don't be deceived. When you go in, don't think, well, it was because of my righteousness that I went in. No, it wasn't your righteousness. It was because of their wickedness that the Lord drove you out. Don't think it's because of my righteousness. No, you are a stubborn and a rebellious people. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah. Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 29. God is talking about judging his own people. Verse 6. From the Lord of hosts, you will be punished with thunder and earthquake and loud noises, with whirlwind and tempest and the flame of a consuming fire. Flip over to chapter 30. Chapter 30, verse 27. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from a remote place. Burning is his anger, and dense is his smoke. His lips are filled with indignation, and his tongue is like a consuming fire. And then just look down at verse 30 there. And the Lord will cause his voice of authority to be heard, and the descending of his arm to be seen in his fierce anger and in the flame of a consuming fire, in cloudbursts and downpour and hailstones. And many other places in the Old Testament, the Lord is likened to a consuming fire. What do we make of it? When we see Jesus, we don't see a consuming fire. We see a man made in the likeness of sinful flesh who walks on the earth. And he said of Moses that the law came through Moses. Grace and truth comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't look much like a consuming fire, does he? But then when we come to the end of the book of Hebrews and we finish the argument of the writer to the Hebrews, he has this huge contrast. The children of Israel came to Mount Sinai and they looked. And they didn't like what they saw. It made them afraid and tremble. And when God spoke, they said, "We don't want to hear it anymore." But that's not what you've come to, he says. No, you come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the inaugurator of a new covenant through the sprinkling of blood, which blood speaks better than that of Abel. And then comes this warning at the end of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. See to it that you don't refuse him who speaks from heaven. Because if they were punished when they refused him who spoke on earth, what do you think's going to happen when you refuse him or turn away from him who speaks from heaven? Then he says, okay, so since we believers are receiving, it's in motion, a kingdom, let us have grace whereby we may offer acceptable sacrifices, acceptable service, with reverence and awe, because our God is a consuming fire. Huh? So, God is still in New Testament, up in heaven, unseen by our eyes, a consuming fire, a fire that was so intense, so hot, so magnificent that Israel said, "Wow, we fear and tremble." Turn to Leviticus chapter 6. So as I said in Leviticus chapter 6, starting in verse 8 and continuing all the way down through chapter 7, verse 38, we have 8 or 9 little sections. And these 8 or 9 sections have to do with the instructions to the priests about how to dispose of the offerings, how to carry out the offerings, and how to dispose of the meat and the ashes and so forth. So first 5 chapters all the way to chapter 6, verse 7, have to do with instructions to the people about bringing an offering. And we've looked at that, and we've seen how they represent, how they picture, how they foreshadow the one final offering in which all offerings are encompassed, the offering of Jesus Christ. Now comes instructions to the priests, and we might think, well, this really doesn't have much to say to me, because after all, I'm not a priest in the Old Testament. But Hebrews reminds us that the system in the Old Testament is a foreshadow of the good things that have come. And we're reminded by the author to the Hebrews that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Levitical priestly system, in that he is high priest in a new order, not the Levitical order, but the Melchizedekian order. And in that order, he serves as high priest. But Peter says, like Aaron, the high priest, he had sons who were priests. And so everyone in this room who's trusted Christ is a priest in the Melchizedekian order with Jesus as our high priest. And so there's something to learn from Leviticus. So Moses writes this in verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the Torah, the instruction of the burnt offering. This is the Torah of the burnt offering. The burnt offering itself shall remain on the hearth, on the altar, all night until the morning, and the fire on the altar is to be kept burning on it. So, okay, priest, here's what I want to say to you, Moses says. There's a morning sacrifice of a burnt offering. We know that from Numbers chapter 28 and from Exodus. And there's a twilight sacrifice of a burnt offering. And in between those two offerings, all kinds of offerings are brought to people. But in the morning, when the priests get up, they offer a new burnt offering. And in the evening, before the sacrificial system is kept aside until the next morning, they offer another burnt offering. Every day of the week, day after day, there's a morning sacrifice and there's an evening sacrifice. And Moses says, okay, when it comes to the burnt offering, it's not to go out all night long. And the fire is to be kept burning all night long. The fire and the burnt offering is always supposed to be there. Never, at any moment, at any time, should there be lacking burnt offering. Well, he's going to pick that up again in verse 13 and mention, again, emphasizing the burnt offering and putting wood. But now he's going to talk about what happens in the morning when you come in as the priest, and this offering's been burning all night, and now the fire is going down and going down, and there's just this huge mound of ashes, and what do you do? And so, this is what verses 10, 11, and 12 are about. And the priest is to put on his linen robes, and he shall put on undergarments next to his flesh. And he shall take up the ashes to which the fire reduces the burnt offering on the altar and place them beside the altar. So he comes in the morning, there's this heap of ashes, but first he gets dressed properly, and when he gets dressed, he collects the ashes off of the altar and then he puts them beside the altar. Verse 11. Then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments, and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out, but the priest shall burn wood on it every morning. And he shall lay out the burnt offering on it and offer up in smoke the fat portions of the peace offerings. Fire shall be kept burning continually on the altar. It is not to go out. Wow. So there's what the priest does. In the morning, he comes and he's put on his clothes. And his clothes for service are linen. And first he puts on the linen breeches that cover his naked flesh. And then over his linen breeches, he puts this linen robe that goes all the way down. And then he goes up to the offering, to the altar of burnt offering in the morning, and he looks at the altar, and he begins to shovel out the ashes. But he's being careful to make sure the fire doesn't go out. And he sets them over here beside the altar. And then he goes away and he takes off his linen garment and his linen breeches and he puts on some other clothes and he comes and he picks up these ashes and he goes outside the camp to a clean place and he deposits the ashes there. And then he comes back and we're not told this detail, but he takes off his regular clothes. We'd call it his street clothes, and he puts on his priestly garments, the linen breeches that are next to his flesh, and then the robe that flows down all the way to the ground, the linen robe. And what does he do? He's looking at this fire. The ashes are gone now, and there's just a little fire there. And so he gets the wood, and he stacks the wood, and he sacrifices the morning burnt offering, and he splashes the blood around the altar, and he cuts it up in pieces, and he lays the burnt offering up on the altar. And by then, there are other offerings to lay on top of the altar. And now the altar, all that's laying on it is heating up, and flames are shooting up in the air because he's stoked it with wood, and the day's offering takes off. And then at nighttime, he makes sure that there's enough wood on there so that the offering can burn all night long. And this is what he does. So what's the point of it? Does it make any difference? Is there any lesson to be learned? And the answer is yes. Two. There might be more. There are two that I see. One has to do with a continual burnt offering, and one has to do with what the priest wears. And when we looked at the burnt offering, we said that the burnt offering is called a Holocaust offering. It is a whole burnt offering that goes up in smoke. Everything is put up there except the skin. And it is all incinerated, and the smoke rises into heaven, and God smells it, and God accepts his people so that his glory continues to abide in the tabernacle, in the temple, and so that the people can keep coming and keep offering sacrifices to God. The importance of a continual burnt offering is it signifies that Israel always, always, always has access to God. There's something more, though. And we learn that something more by looking at Leviticus chapter 9. If you would turn to Leviticus chapter 9. In Leviticus chapter 9, the ordination of the priest takes place, and down in verse 22. So the priestly system is set up in chapters 8 and 9, down in verse 22. After Aaron has laid out the burnt offering, then the sin offering, and the grain offering, here's what it says in verse 22. Then Aaron lifted up his hands towards the people and blessed them. And he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offering. And Moses and Aaron went in to the tent of meeting. So they go into the inner court. They can't be seen. When they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And all the people saw it. They shouted and fell on their faces. What's significant about that? Is the whole system is set up and the offerings are put up there, and I'm sure they lit a fire to the wood, and they went into the tent, and they come back out, and again they left their hands up, and they blessed the people, and while they're blessing the people, whoosh, fire comes out from the presence of the Lord, and the whole thing is burnt up like that. And the people saw it. And they fall with their faces to the ground with a shout. Of course, that shout, it's a shout of fear. Fires come out of nowhere. So, now the fire is lit not by men, but by God. God lit the fire. And now God says, don't let the fire go out. Because God consumed the burnt offering with his fire. Israel knows, we have acceptance. We have access to God. Don't let the fire go out. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning in chapter 6, is the dedication of the Solomonic Temple. The temple that David prepared for and Solomon built. And chapter 6 has Solomon's prayer. Then at the beginning of chapter 7 it says, "Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house for the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And all the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down upon the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and they gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly he is good, truly his loving kindness is everlasting. The tabernacle is taken away, and the first temple is built. It has all new furnishings, a new altar, and it's presented to the Lord. And Solomon kneels down on a platform in front of the people, and he stretches out his hands, asking of the Lord to receive. And when he's done praying, fire falls from heaven, and the sacrifice is lit on the altar by God. And now here's the word from God: don't let it go out. As long as the fire burns all day and all night, and new wood is put on, it is the same fire. It is the fire of the Lord, by which he says, I accept your sacrifice. I accept you. You have access into my presence. We have something to learn from that. We'll pick it up in just a minute. The second thing Leviticus chapter 6 tells us is God is concerned about what they wear. And of course, you've read through Exodus in your reading of the Bible this year, and so you know all about the garments that have been made for the priests and the instruction about what they should wear. And here it's just a simple statement, but we're told, first of all, that the linen breeches are to be on their flesh. And then when this robe is put on that stretches to the ground, it doesn't touch their flesh. Turn, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel chapter 44. When you come to Ezekiel chapter 44, it is the prophecy of a revived Israel. And the prophecy is about a temple and the sacrifices that come to the temple and the priestly service. It's quite something to read. Its interpretation is a little more difficult. But in chapter 44, verse 17, Ezekiel records this for us. And it shall be that when they enter at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and wool shall not be on them while they are ministering in the gates of the inner court. Linen turbans shall be on their heads, and linen undergarments shall be on their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything which makes them sweat. Now, wait a minute. Here's this 8-foot square altar and this huge fire on it. My coat's wool. But it's air conditioned in here and I'm already sweating. I'm not picking up pieces of beef and pieces of lamb. I'm not stoking the fire with wood. I'm not taking a knife and slitting throats. I'm not cutting animals up into pieces. I'm not doing anything and I'm already sweating. True, I don't have linen on. But don't you suppose they'd sweat with linen? Yeah, probably. But think of what it would be like to serve at that altar with wool garments. Talk about sweat. So what is the point of all of that? It's a symbol. It's a foreshadow of the good things that have already arrived. So these garments in Exodus that the priests wear are garments of holy array for glory and for beauty. And they set apart the Aaronic priestly service from the rest of the people. And they represent glory and beauty because God is holy and he's glorious and he's exquisite in beauty. And man, when he sweats, represents the curse. So there are Adam and Eve in the garden, and they're both naked, and they're not ashamed. And then comes along the deceiver, and he deceives the woman, and she looks at that tree, and she's, oh, it's so beautiful. It's good to look at. It's got tasty food on it, and it's good to make one wise. So she reaches out, and she eats, and she hands off to Adam, and he eats. And then they both knew they were naked. And God doesn't want this depravity at his altar. And so there are linen breeches that cover the loins, holy underwear. And God doesn't want man's perspiration at the altar, because God said, now by the sweat of your face. I think sweat's a curse. What do you think? And so it's all a picture. The fire that never goes out. Priests make sure there's always access. And priests stand there in holy garments. What do we make of it? Let's start with the garments. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, and the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. God's not concerned about clothing so much. God is concerned about a holy life. And so we know the verses very well. Our kids memorize them. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. Works which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God's not so much concerned today whether you wear linen or wool or polyester. He's concerned about modesty, but he's not so much concerned about your clothes. He is concerned about our conduct. And the linen clothes represented a separation of the priests of the Old Testament from the world and our righteous acts, which God has prepared. We can't boast about them. He made them. He got them ready. He prepared us to walk in them. He made us new. He gave us a new heart. He gave us that desire so that we would walk in them, so that one day when we stand before Him, we will stand there in righteous deeds. Called fine, bright linen clothing that's clean. So, as priests, we got to wear the right clothes. And the right clothes are holy, righteous deeds for the Lord. Now, what about the continual burnt offering? Well, obviously, we don't serve an altar today. There's no altar out here for us to come and kneel at. Because the altar of the New Testament church is the cross. And once the cross served its purpose, well, that wooden stick is no more. Catholicism may claim to have it as a relic, but it is no more because the stick is unimportant. It's what was done on that altar. And there, the burnt offering of burnt offerings that was sacrificed for all time took place. And by that one offering, we have continual access to God. And we're priests. And what must we do? We must set that access in front of our brothers and sisters. We must set that access in front of our non-Christian neighbors. We must set that access in front of the world. That is our priestly service, that we might proclaim the excellencies of Him who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, announcing to people, at the cross, people find access and acceptance to God through that one final burnt offering that took care of sin for all time. So priestly service has two aspects: proclamation of the cross and a holy conduct to go with it. That's the message of Leviticus. So, our time is up. I just want to make a couple of comments. That means everybody who knows Christ is called, according to Hebrews, to offer up acceptable priestly service in reverence and awe, because our God is a consuming fire. This fire is holiness. And it is so huge and so massive that it requires oxygen, and the air is rushing into it, and everything along its path is swept up into it. And lost people will be incinerated eternally in that fire unless we talk to them. But for Christians, it sweeps us up too. It carries us along. But the fire does something different for us, because we're accepted. There is no more judgment. So it purifies us. It transforms us. It changes us. And that is an ongoing process. So I was thinking about this. This is something that has to grip us. Our God is a consuming fire. He's something to behold, something to reckon with. He's wonderful. There's a story in the book of Judges about the birth of Samson. And Manoah's wife is out in the field one day, and the angel of God appears to her and tells her she's been barren, you're going to have a baby, and so you're not to touch anything unclean or drink any liquor or any wine because he's going to be a Nazarite from his birth. His hair will never be cut. She goes back and tells her husband, and he says, well, what'd he look like? Well, or what was his name? And so he prays to God that the man will appear again, and the man appears, and she rushes home and gets her husband and brings him back. And he's looking at this man, and Manoah says, what is your name? And the man says, why do you ask me, seeing that it is wonderful? Well, let me give you some food. No, but you can give a burnt offering. And so he offers a goat and he puts it out on the rock. And the angel of the Lord did wondrously, miraculously in front of them. What does that mean? The fire was ignited and he went up in the fire. And they were awestruck. They knew, we have seen the Lord and lived. It profoundly affected their life. We've seen him too, and we live. And the question is, does it profoundly affect us? Well, we're about to come to the table. And at the table, we're going to sit down and eat a meal that the Lord asked us to eat. It's the most important meal of the week. And its importance doesn't reside in the fact that we're going to take a little piece of bread and drink a little cup of grape juice. That's not the importance of the meal. The importance of the meal is the fact that these represent what Jesus did in dying for us. And just as we eat a meal to nourish us, when we come to this table, what God is going to do to those who approach it by faith, he's going to nourish them in his grace and build them up. But some of us come saying, well, you know, I don't feel very good about coming because I wasn't a good boy this last week. I don't think I can stand and praise the Lord because I know what I did last week. And it doesn't just happen in here, then it happens when we're out there. Well, what can I do for the Lord? I mean, after all, who am I? And look at the kind of life I lead. What can I possibly do for the Lord? And yet, all of us are required. Priestly service in reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And when you look at that fire, you can't help but serve. And of course, it's looking at that fire through God's word that changes us from sin into righteousness, from failure into forgiveness. Some of us here have sin that we've been fighting and we can't get rid of it. I was telling some young guys yesterday, you know, there's all kinds of sin that have been in this body over the course of 26 years that I've been here. You name it, it's been here. Because people come to Christ with sin. And it doesn't just go away for most people like that. But as we come to the fire, as we look, as we wait, as we come to the table and we say, Lord, here's the promise of the new covenant. I'll put my spirit within you and make you walk in my statutes. Lord, I'm not walking there. I need your help, Lord. That's what the fire does. It purifies us. It puts the right kind of clothes on us so that as we talk to people, we not only act holy, we are holy. Not perfect, but being purified so that we can say to fellow Christians in here, here, come see the fire. We can say to people out there, hey, come to the fire. It burned out at the cross. And there is continual acceptance to those who come to the cross and find Christ and trust Him and say, oh yes, I am right with God in Jesus, through Jesus. And it's just as true the first day we believed as it is to this day. I'm right with God in Jesus. And it's not just something legal, it's something transforming. I'm being made right with God in an experiential way because I'm in Jesus. So every day, morning and evening, the priest came out to the altar. He put the wood on. He put the sacrifice on. He's wearing the right clothes. He's distinguished from all of the people around him. He's making continual access available to Israel. And he looks different. And every day, morning and evening, and all day long, we run into people. And we're the priests of God. And we put the wood on the fire, so to speak. Making access available. And they look at our life as God is changing it, transforming us. And they say, I want what you have. That's priestly service at the altar in linen garments with the burnt offering. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, I know that if you become greater in our eyes, our service will be more intense. Our feelings of awe and reverence will explode because we'll recognize you for who you are, the consuming fire, the holy God, the God who's made access available to us in Christ, in the God who promises through Jesus Christ, the mediator of a better and new covenant, to transform us so that the things that keep us from service, the things that keep us from seeing you in your greatness, as we come and we look and we pray and we repent, you will transform us so that you become ever greater in our eyes and ever more satisfying. Lord, we want to look on the fire. We don't want to smell the hair. We want what's great. And as a church, we want great service to take place for you. Not just when we meet, but when we're scattered, making access available to the nations. Do that work in us. Transform us. Make us see you for the holy God that you are. And even do that now as we come to the table to remember Christ. And we pray that as we take these elements in faith in Christ, that you would feed us on your grace at your throne. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.